Hey, this is Steve Thompson, and today we're jumping back to David's story after we just spent a chapter checking in on Saul's slow descent into Crazy Town, where he was so desperate to turn things around that he decided to have a secret seance with a forbidden medium. He forbid mediums. And in order to get advice from Samuel, I mean, Samuel of all people, the man of God that he hadn't seen in years and who was now dead. I mean, he should have known that this was not going to go well, right? I personally get ticked when my kids bust into my room in the middle of the night and wake me up about nonsense that they should have already known better about. I can't imagine how angry I'd be if someone awakened me from eternal slumber to ask me a stupid question about something we had already talked about. So, sorry, that's a little digression, but that was yesterday's episode where we had taken a scene break. We had left David in chapters 27 as a refugee in Philistine country, trying to seek asylum for his family and about 600 other disgruntled co-workers from Saul's craziness. He was trying to convince King Achish, or Achish, that he wasn't a threat, but this time not using his previous bag of tricks from back in chapter 21, where he acted like a complete crazy person in order to avoid getting into trouble. Instead, this time around, he convinced Achish to let him and his motley crew live in a country town called Ziklag, and from there, he staged raids against the problematic Amalekite tribes. So, with that quick recap, let's get into chapter 29. The entire Philistine army now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistine commanders demanded, "What are those Hebrews doing here?" And Achish told them, "This is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today." But the Philistine commanders were angry. "Send him back to the town you've given him," they demanded. "He can't go into battle with us. What if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary? Is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master than by handing our heads over to him? I mean, isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. Please don't be upset with them, but go back quietly." "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" David demanded. What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish insisted, "As far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God, but the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in the battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light." So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines, while the Philistine army went out to Jezreel. Whew, we dodged a bullet with that one. I mean, David is caught in this incredibly risky military operation. He's gained the trust and favor of the crime boss enemy over the border, Achish, but now you're expected, if you're David, to join him in his fight against your own people, your own family? And of course, you'd never do that, even though your own king is actually trying to kill you with his top military personnel. But we've already seen David twice refusing to assassinate Saul, so he's not going to turn on his own people. So certainly the other Philistine kings are wise to not trust David and his Hebrew militia. They override Achish and get him to send them all back home. You can't help but see God's hand in this. But here in chapter 29, as well as in chapter 27, you don't read about David inquiring of the Lord. God will barely even get a mention in tomorrow's episode. David seems to be acting in obedience to instructions already given to him by the Lord, trusting that God will provide and protect him while using his best judgment possible. This is a classic season of waiting when God hasn't given us any further instructions. We sing that chorus of "Take courage," And it's so true and so inspiring. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. And hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. Saul is in the exact same season of waiting, but of his own making, because he's repeatedly disobeyed the Lord's instructions. So he's just going to do more and more extreme measures to try to get God to change his mind or bless Saul's agenda of trying to stay king and keeping his dynasty intact. David, on the other hand, just keeps faithfully plugging along at what he's supposed to be doing. Okay, but wait, how is playing this deceitful game with King Achish being faithful? I know, I've had trouble with deceit in the Hebrew Bible ever since I first read through this book back in high school. I got to Abraham in Genesis telling King Abimelech that his wife Sarah was actually his sister in order to avoid being killed and having her forcefully taken from him. He does this a couple of times, actually, and for him it's actually like a half-truth because Sarai is evidently a half-sister. But then his son, years later, does the exact same thing, but completely lies. And there's other instances of this kind of deception happening from our heroes in these stories. And so here's David lying about his whereabouts to try and convince Achish that he's on his side, while the whole time the raids he's making aren't against his own Hebrew family, the sworn enemy of King Achish and the Philistines. David is actually making raids against the Amalekites, the people King Saul was supposed to have completely destroyed as a judgment for how they treated their people, the Hebrew people, when they first got out of Egypt centuries ago. So, let me reframe this. David is actually doing the job, or one of the jobs, that God anointed and ordained a king to do, to rid the land of incredibly vicious people with seemingly no conscience, who were terrorizing the entire region. While Saul spends his time in self-preserving pursuits, grasping at sand that just falls through his fingers. And the text nowhere condemns David for his intrigue and espionage. In fact, the narrative cements him as behaving heroically. Because there was a clear value among ancient Near Eastern peoples for cleverly undermining one's enemies in order to avoid capture or to execute conquering them, and I'm not actually undermining Anthony's point from last week's episode on chapter 27. I'm actually underscoring it. God meets us within the context of our culture's limits and reveals himself in order to call us into greater encounters with him and into greater transformation into his character. And so David, when he's in a place where anyone else would just lay low, avoid trouble, and wait things out until it's more peaceful, David goes with obedience to the last instruction he's had. I actually think it's pretty safe to assume, even though the text doesn't mention it, that David has continued his practice of seeking the Lord's input on every move he's making. But interpretational integrity tells us to not make arguments from silence. I just think there's a pattern here in his life and that the narrator is leaning into that pattern. And also because the narrator has nothing but admiration for how David conducts himself, we're getting to see David's faithfulness play out and then God providentially getting him out of a jam that was surely to end in bloodbath. So David's being faithful to the last thing he had felt, heard God saying to him. So what's the takeaway here? Is it really okay to be deceitful if it's for a good cause? No, I don't think that's it. Is it God will forgive us our cultural blindness because we were innocently ignorant of it? Yeah, well, God's grace covers us all. I'm pretty confident that's not what Holy Spirit is saying through this text. For me, I can't shake the feeling that when we're in seasons where we feel stuck and powerless, we are still empowered to trustingly step out in weakness, in obedience to what he's spoken, and faithfully pursue God's mission. So, I mean, for you in your life, is there a spot where you're feeling stuck and powerless? Are you in between jobs right now and not sure how to provide for yourself and your family? Are things a mess in your marriage or in other relationships? Do you feel completely sidelined with grief or anxiety? I could go through so many situations that have us feeling stuck and powerless. All of these things can be debilitating and leave us feeling helpless, ready to just lay low until the storm blows over. But what if we're supposed to keep doing the next right thing? What if God has asked us to follow through on something, but we're using these difficulties in our lives as an excuse for not trusting? What if God needs us to keep responding obediently so that he can show up as our strong and mighty tower of refuge and strength, the one who has our back in our impossibly tight situation that we really have no control over? That's the question for us, I think, this morning. So I just want to wrap us up by talking with the Lord about it. Father God, when life has knocked us down and we feel defeated by our circumstances, it takes everything to not just curl into a ball and wait until the bully moves on from kicking us. But Father, in David's life, we hear the call to keep going in faithful obedience to what we last heard you tell us, no matter what the cost appears to be. So we hold these feelings and these perceptions out to you, knowing that you mercifully empathize and tenderly meet us in that spot. And in that honesty, Lord, would you speak to us again to remind us of what you've asked us to do? Patiently assure us of your leading, and Holy Spirit, dress us in your supernatural courage. Father, help us to live this day to the full, trusting you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.